God's word. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your abundant goodness to us. We thank you for this passage in your word where you describe what your people look like. We pray as we read this, as we think about it, that you would indeed, by your word, shape us into the community, the church that you have saved us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to talk about community this morning. Community seems to be one of those buzzwords that shoots around today, isn't it? People have this craving to be part of a community. For example, my sister-in-law and her husband, they're really keen to get out of the city and move to the country, where they can, you know, buy that plot of land, build their house, enjoy that slower pace of life, where they can walk down the street and have a chat with everybody they pass, where they can feel like they're part of things, where they can experience true community. And I think it's only natural. You know, we're relational beings. God has built us for relationship. He's built us for community. But unfortunately, more often than not, the communities that we're part of are less than perfect. I mean, for instance, even the communities that we're born into, our families, can be problematic. And so while we crave community, we're not that great at maintaining community. And so, us and everybody, we're on the hunt for that perfect community, that perfect group that we can be part of. And I think that's why people find church such an attractive place to be. It's this great group of people who seem to actually care and love one another. And so it's a great community to be part of. Perhaps that's what's brought you to church. But church is more than just another group amongst many. It's a unique group, a unique community. For church is a work of God. The church is a group of saved people. You see, for God works in the world to save a community of people to himself. So God saves a community. And as we come to this passage in Acts, Luke tells us that 3,000 people had believed in the gospel. They were baptized, and so they were added to the number of the believing community in Jerusalem. Jesus' work in the world through the gospel is not just something that saves individuals, though it does save individuals. It brings those individuals into a community. You see, God is at work in saving a community of people who believe in and are saved by Jesus Christ. And this community of believing people, of saved people, is a fulfillment of the promises of God. It's a fulfillment of what God's been doing throughout history. He promised that he'd bring together a community of people to himself, to be his people. And so just as God had gathered people in the Old Testament, so he's gathering them now. This community, this church, is the beginning of God's perfect community, of his perfect community of his people, ultimately seen in heaven. The church is the beginning of the community of God's people who will be ultimately gathered in heaven, where they will enjoy perfect relationship with God and perfect relationship with one another. Now that's a pretty attractive community to be part of, isn't it? Now, building on that picture of what's going on, Luke, in our passage today, will describe what this community looked like at the time of the Acts. What they did, how they interacted with one another, and so on. And while this is just a description of this church at this time, there are certain things that are like principles that we can draw out from this description that can be applied to us, because we are here, are a believing community of the people of God who meet in Pennant Hills. And so as we read about this first community in Jerusalem, we should consider what the principles at play here would look like for us. So let's see how Luke describes the acts that go on inside the community. Let's look at how he describes the acts of the community, and they're listed there in verse 42. So verse 42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, Luke's listed four things there that the community are devoted to. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, they're devoted to fellowship, they're devoted to the breaking of bread, and they're devoted to prayer. And so let's consider each of those things that they're devoted to in turn. So firstly, the community is devoted to the apostolic teaching. The community is, of course, a group of people who have responded to the gospel, to the good news about Jesus. They've responded to the apostles' teaching about Jesus. They've believed in him and they've been saved. And so they're devoted to this life-saving teaching about Jesus and to Jesus' teaching as well. You see, the teaching not only saves, but molds them into Jesus' followers. They've been founded in the gospel, and they must remain grounded in the gospel and grow by the gospel. Paul in Colossians says this. He says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." The gospel, that is the good news about Jesus Christ, is not only the means by which people are saved and join this community, but it's the way that people grow as followers of Christ in his community. And so as I look, you know, as we think about St. Mark's, I think we can praise God and thank God for the way that we as a community are devoted to the apostolic teaching. You know, on Sundays, in our midweek groups, in kids' church, in the youth group program, in our one-to-one interactions, there's a way that we gather around and we meet up and think about the apostolic teaching. We're devoted to it, hopefully. And so as we consider and give thanks for our community, but consider other communities, it's important to just beware. If there is any community of God's people that starts to distance itself from the apostolic teaching, we need to beware. For the community of God's people is devoted to the apostolic teaching. Secondly, the community is devoted to fellowship. That is, the community is devoted to real relationships with one another. People have been saved by Jesus into a new relationship with God, and that brings them into a new relationship with one another. It's kind of like when you make a new friend and you kind of pick up all their friends as well to be your friends. Now, fellowship is just a fancy way of saying, like, it's about sharing life with one another, showing love to one another. It's more than just having morning tea together. And the fellowship of this community is further described and explained and expanded in verses 44 to 47. So let's have a look at those verses together. Verse 44. "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people." Notice how close their relationships are. There are deep relationships expressed in these interactions, aren't there? Real love at work. In fact, Jesus taught that this is the mark of his disciples. He says, "By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And Luke describes how this love for one another manifests itself in the community. And I think it's worth highlighting two aspects of this fellowship: the material aspects and the social aspects. So firstly, their fellowship is a material one. They have everything in common and they sell things to give to others. Now, it's not just like, it's not a communist community or something, but rather it's one that follows Jesus' teachings. They sell things to meet the specific needs of others. They're materially generous to support the poor and struggling in their community, just as Jesus taught them to be. It's kind of like shouting somebody when they've forgotten their wallet. But it's greater than that, isn't it? You see, they love each other in practical and material ways that cost. They sell things to give to others. It's like giving up time to make a meal for somebody who's struggling. Or maybe giving up that holiday or going somewhere a bit closer in order to loan somebody money who's just lost a job. Or maybe it's delaying that new purchase so that you can provide for the needs in our church. You know, we've got the women's and children's minister for next year. That's a need we have. Or maybe it's something simple like giving up a coffee every week, just one, to meet the needs of the wider community we're part of. Giving that money instead to the needs of missionaries that we support. Do we look to meet the needs of others? And a harder question, are we even aware of the needs of others? Knowing each other's needs requires a depth of relationship, doesn't it? And I think the next aspect of their fellowship will seeks to build this relationship, build this depth. You see, their fellowship is a social one. They share meals together in each other's homes. There's something special about sharing a meal together, isn't there? In a home, particularly. When I was doing my ministry apprenticeship, I met with students on a campus, and this was one point that was really deficient in university ministry. As you came to the end of a term, you wanted to celebrate together with your Bible study group. You brought all your cakes and snacks and whatever, and you had to set them all up on a table in a lecture room. There's something a bit missing in there. You know, one term, my co-leader brought a tablecloth. We put it over this study desk in the middle of the lecture room, and we placed our snacks and cakes on it. And although a simple thing, this homely touch made a big difference. It made a difference as we ate together, kind of made us think like we were in a home. You see, sharing a meal together is an intimate act of fellowship. When we arrived at St. Mark's last year, many people welcomed us into the community by inviting us over for a meal. We were blown away by people's generosity and your hospitality, so thank you very much. And we were really well fed. I'm still trying to lose some of the generosity that was given to us last year. We really appreciated this great instance of fellowship that I think is done well here at St. Mark's as we share life with each other, as we eat together in different places and ways. And as new people arrive at church and we get to know other people better, people we perhaps didn't know well before, having people over for a meal is something that we can do, something we can keep doing. And we don't even need a roster to do it. You see, sharing a meal is this really simple thing that deepens our relationships with one another. It grows those bonds of love between us. So perhaps we can set ourselves a challenge over the next term or month or whatever and start thinking about maybe there's one person or one family that we could have a meal with. And in God's providence, there's a hospitality day coming up in a few short weeks. Perhaps start thinking about who's that family that we could share a meal with, to grow, to get to know better, to learn to love better. It's a really basic way to grow our community in love for one another. You see, the fellowship is basically one of love. And this love is one that others will notice, others outside the community. They look in and they see it something different. Luke tells us that the believing community was favoured by those outside it, those around it. See, the marks of love seen in this community of believers is so impressive that people look in and they're sort of blown away by it. The outside world looks into the church and craves the fellowship that it sees inside it. The community of believers is devoted to fellowship with one another. Thirdly, the community is one that's devoted to the breaking of bread. Now, I think this term in verse 42... breaking of bread is different to the description in verse 46. Rather, this description of breaking bread is the Lord's Supper, I think, where Jesus broke bread to signify his death. The community are devoted to the Lord's Supper because it's something that defines and distinguishes them from other communities. The Lord's Supper is an act that the Lord's Supper is an act which shows that those who partake in it are united to Christ. And by eating and drinking, we remember and enact kind of our salvation in Christ. That's something the believing community did, and that's something that we still do today. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we remember the gospel. Christ's body was broken for us. Christ's blood was shed for us. And by eating and drinking, we physically show that we receive the benefits of Christ's death to save us, the benefits that come through faith. That is, by being united to Christ by faith, we are saved. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper together to show that we're not just individuals saved by Christ, but a community of people who are united to and saved by Christ. I mean, this was something that was made clear for me when I heard someone refer to the cup that kind of goes round. They described it as the one cup, because it's the one cup that we all share in. And this is why when we do communion here at St. Mark's, we wait to eat together and we wait to drink together. Sharing in the Lord's Supper reminds us of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that his death and its benefits are applied to us. It reminds us of that, and so it builds and strengthens our faith. It reminds us that we are a community saved by Christ and united to him and to one another. The Lord's Supper is a defining trait of the believing community that is united to Christ. And that's why the community is devoted to the breaking of bread. Finally, the community is one devoted to prayer. Now, prayer is simply speaking to God, but it's something that we can do because Jesus brings us into relationship with God the Father. And so the community of believers follow Jesus' model and they depend on their Heavenly Father in prayer. Prayer is a distinct privilege of the community of God's people, because it's only in this believing community that God hears the prayers of his children because of Christ. And this is why they're devoted to their prayers. It's only in the community of God's people that prayers are offered up to him and he hears them because of Christ. We too are to be a community marked by our devotion to prayer, to be people who are known for our prayer lives. Not only as we have public prayers on Sunday, but in all aspects of our community life together. In our growth groups, as we meet one-on-one or in smaller groups, as we pray by ourselves for each other. And we have a great opportunity every month to do that here at St. Mark's with the prayer meeting. It's the first Monday of every month where people gather together to pray. Now, it just so happens it's tomorrow night, so 7:45 for an 8 p.m. start. The prayer meeting is a great way to show that we are a community with a Heavenly Father who we have the unique privilege of praying to. Now, in speaking about prayer, I know it's really easy to just, it's a guilt trip, isn't it? Because we all struggle with prayer. We don't pray as much as we should, and we all feel that. But devotion to prayer doesn't need to be like staying up all night praying or achieving some sort of Zen-like meditation of prayer. Let me offer this simple tip that was given to me, which I found really helpful. And that is, just pray. I mean, it's very simple, isn't it? And it's harder to do. But what I mean is this. Just pray in those little instances in life when you can pray. Just sneak little prayers into daily life. When we're speaking to other Christians about something, instead of just moving on to the next topic, why not just stop and pray? You know, praying a prayer of thanks when there are things going well in each other's lives. Or when we've shared about hard things at work or, you know, struggles with illness or something, why not stop and pray? Or when you're out and about and someone comes to mind, why not just shoot a sentence of prayer off to God about that person? You see, friends, the voice that tells you it's awkward to do that, or that you don't have time to do that, or that your prayers aren't polished enough, that is the voice of the devil, and a voice you should not listen to. God delights in all our prayers. We are to be a people devoted to prayer, and all our prayers are acceptable to God because of Jesus, whether they're short or long or stumbling or polished. And a bonus of these little prayers here, there and everywhere is that I think it builds us into a community that loves one another. You see, you love the people you pray for. The community is devoted to prayer. The community of believers described here is one that's devoted to the apostolic teaching, to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper and to prayer. But that was then. What about our community today? Well, not much has changed. Hopefully you see there are lots of things that we still do. We still gather to learn from the apostolic teaching. We enjoy fellowship with one another. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray together. Yet as we consider this picture of the early church, perhaps your reaction is one of disappointment. You know, the community you see here and around the world doesn't seem to match this picture. You know, as we consider the fellowship that they enjoy, and we look at things like verse 43, which says that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and miraculous signs that were done by the apostles. Now in Acts, people were being saved left, right and centre. There was this incredible fellowship. People were being healed. Someone I know was really discouraged when reading Acts because they questioned whether this same power in Acts was present today. They didn't see that same power of God at work, and it really disappointed them. And I'd like to say two things to this. Firstly, we must remember that this picture of the church in Acts is a unique picture of a unique time in history. It's a time when God's promise to send his Spirit and bring salvation had come. And so there was this incredible concentrated work of God, and with these signs and wonders highlighting this beginning of God's salvation for everyone. Now, God still can and does work in this big scale way. Think of the way that God saved thousands through the Billy Graham Crusades. But second, we should be careful not to think that we, or worse, God, has failed if we don't see these things today happening like this. You see, God is still at work in the world today. He still works powerfully. Miracles happen every day as people hear the gospel, believe in the gospel, repent, and are saved by God. Yet, perhaps while we get all that, you know, like that was the church in Acts, our church is today, it's a bit different, we can still be discouraged by the difference between this description of this community and ours. You know, this deep relationship of love between one another is not exactly what we seem to see today. Though we have good relationships, they're not perfect relationships, are they? Well, I think the last verse of our passage should encourage us. It says this: and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. The community is grown by Jesus Christ. God is the one who adds to their number. God is the one who builds and shapes the community. And he's not finished. You see, while we may fail at building communities, God will not fail in building his. The Apostle Paul prays for the Philippian church, for the Philippian community, and he's confident about this work of God. He prays this in Philippians 1. He prays that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, though we're not there, and we won't be until Jesus returns, God has given us his Holy Spirit to start to build us into his perfect community. A work that he will complete. The Spirit helps us to hold fast to Christ. He helps us to love one another, to pray, to sacrificially give. The Spirit helps us to become the people that God has saved us to be. We don't become the community of God solely on our hard work. God is at work in us. And he will bring his good work to completion at the day of Christ. Friends, God is at work today just as he was in the time of the early church, saving a people for himself through the gospel, growing a community that is devoted to him in love and devoted to one another in love. This is the picture of God's community, the one that he is building, that one that Jesus is building, as the gospel goes out and the Spirit works in people. This is the incredible community that we get to be part of. I'm going to thank God for welcoming us into this community and pray that he would indeed continue to shape us into his perfect community. as he has promised. So would you please join me as I pray? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the way that you have saved a community of people in Jesus. And we thank you for welcoming us into this community, for saving us in the gospel. We ask that you would work by your Spirit to shape us into a community that is devoted to you and seeks to love one another. Please help us to be established on your word. Help us to love, to really love one another. Keep us prayerful. And we thank you for giving us your Spirit who helps us in this and will finish the good work that you have started. And we pray all this that you might be glorified in our lives and in our community. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.